In God's love for the nation of Israel, He gave them a foundation upon which to build. We call it the Ten Commandments. One of those commandments has to do with what we're studying right now. Honor your father and your mother. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, this was a group of people that did not have the background of the Jewish religion. They'd come out of idolatry. And in the sixth chapter, when he wrote to them, he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." And so the Jews were taught to honor their parents, a foundational commandment for the welfare of their nation. In our prayer with Brandon a while ago, we prayed that we might study to strengthen our families. That's why those kind of commandments are given by God, to strengthen our families. And if we devote ourselves to study, as we prayed with Brandon a while ago, it may open the door to helping others strengthen their families, and we prayed that as well, and I say amen to his prayer. So learn these things not only for your benefit. Some of you in this audience are grandmothers and grandfathers, and you have friends whose family need to be strengthened. You can use these passages to help guide people in the path of righteousness. Honor your father and mother. We talked about in our last class some things that that entailed. When we look at these verses that you have under number 2, Leviticus 19, respect for age, rise. They were told to rise when the aged entered the room. So there's a way of acting that respects age. In Proverbs 22 and 23, they're encouraged to respect their parents' wisdom, to listen when they speak, to act like they really esteem what they have to say, to be that way. We just talked about Ephesians 6:1. He said, honor your father and mother, obey your father and mother, for it's right. It's the right thing to do. So honor is more than, boy, I love my mom and dad. They're the greatest people. I like to hug them. Yes, I honor them. No, do you obey them? That's involved in honoring your mother and father. And then Romans 1:30-32, we talked about a world without God. And one, and various characteristics of that is listed. And one of them is disobedient to parents. If we acknowledge God as the creator of the universe, the creator of man and woman, the one to whom we give account, we will honor our father and mother. And he says in that section of verses at the end of Romans chapter 1, that those who do not do those things are worthy of death. That's how important it is. And then, of course, we read in Colossians 3:20 that to have that kind of relationship where parents, children honor their parents, parents train their children, husbands and wives love one another, it's pleasing to the Lord. These are not Christian commandments in the sense that this is what Christians are to do because they're Christians. It's what parents ought to do because they're parents, and children ought to do because they're children, and husbands and wives ought to do because of the relationship they sustain. But since we've confessed the name of Jesus, it makes all of those duties more emphatic. Of all people on the earth, we ought to be the ones that recognize those responsibilities and try to put them in place. So we've looked at those verses. So question number 3 on your lesson, we're not going to go back and review as much as we did in our last class. But I do want to get Proverbs 30:17. I don't think we got to that. So look at Proverbs chapter 30:17. We're talking about honoring parents. It involves attitude, facial expressions, attention, how we have young people treat their parents when they're trying to warn them or admonish them or guide them. Look at this particular verse. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Pretty graphic language, isn't it? The idea of mocking. So how could a young person mock their parents? Say a teenager, maybe even younger, by imitating their voice, maybe to their back, of course, mocking them, their gestures, making fun of the way they look or their facial expressions because they have no respect for them. Do you honor your mom and dad? Oh, I love mom and dad. No, no, it's respect for them, not mocking them. The word scorn is a stronger word. It's the idea of contempt, refusing to listen to them. What do they know? I don't have to do what they say. This is not honoring your parents. It's a basic commandment. It's a fundamental responsibility of every female and every male that has a parent or parents. And God will hold young people accountable when they meet Him in judgment for the failure to honor their parents, and will hold parents responsible who don't train their children to do that. Oh, they're my little babies. They'll be okay. It's parents' responsibility to train them to honor them and not to allow those dishonorable conduct and act to go on. I want to go to Matthew chapter 15. So when we talk about honoring your mother and father, you can see it certainly involves obedience. That's what Ephesians 6:1 says. It involves respect. Number of verses we've read shows it involves respect for them in your conduct and speech and attitude toward them. But there's another thing that honoring your father and mother involves, and I know it because Jesus included it in this admonition here to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 15, he said, verse 4, God said, and note, what Jesus does is what we do. He went to Scripture. God said, is he saying God's talking out, that you heard his voice? Some better felt than told it. No, God said, honor your father and mother. He is going to Scripture. That's the foundation of his admonition and reproof on this particular occasion. Honor your father and mother. And he quotes another Scripture. He who speaks evil of father and mother to be put to death. It's interesting, Jesus joined those two commandments. That this honoring father and mother, he then combined with that a commandment that demanded death. That's how important Jesus made this commandment to honor your father and mother. But what were they doing? Verse 5, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and mother. So, involved with honoring father and mother is helping your parents, providing for them when they are in need. That may involve monetary provision. It may involve attention, words of encouragement. It may involve seeing them, spending time with them. But the idea of providing for their needs. But these guys would say, oh, I'm giving that to the Lord. The Lord comes first. What did Jesus say in the next line? You've invalidated the Word of God. You can't substitute for what God says. God says, take care of your mom and daddy. And that's a responsibility. So you young people in our audience, get prepared. Someday, hopefully, you'll be in a position, you'll have money and income, and people want to spend it on their house and on their car and on their yards and their vacations. Have some money. Be prepared to help your mom and dad if they need it. In our land and country, oftentimes, that's not necessary because mother and daddies have had good jobs. They got pensions. They didn't have some of those things back then. But if they do, it is the responsibility of young people to provide for their mother and dad. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Now sometimes young people, not only just teenagers, maybe people in their 20s and 30s, may justify the failure to show respect to their parents. Obviously when they get older, the obedience part wanes and the respect part grows, and certainly the provision. And they may justify themselves from the standpoint of, well, you don't know my mother and dad. They make terrible decisions. It's hard for me to have any respect for them. The respect for mother and daddy is not based on they always do things right. It's based on a relationship. How many times have we learned by reading the Scriptures, duties are based on relationships? In Hebrews chapter 12, look here at verse 9. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we, now note, here's our word. It's translated respected them or honored them. That's what honor is. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, now note, as seemed best to them. Not as seemed best to their children. The children may not have understood and not agreed. The parents did the best they could in their judgment to discipline, to train, to mold their children. They did it as best they could, and so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, they did what seemed best to them. That's what the text says in verse 10. But moms and dads are limited. Sometimes their judgment is not good. It doesn't change the responsibility of respecting them. It doesn't say if they always did right as seems best to them. It doesn't mean the children understand and agree as it seemed best to them. This particular context, in fact, he talked to the Hebrews about this training or discipline of their suffering that God is using to mold and make them, and they don't like it. But he said, this is the way it was when you had parents that you respected, and they disciplined you, and you didn't like it. But they were training and molding you, and you respected them. You got to respect God, even in the times of difficulty, that you don't understand why He lets these things happen. But in any case, it's not based upon that the fact that they're imperfect. In fact, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy. So Timothy's a young man in the city of Ephesus, preaching the gospel there, probably in his mid-30s, somewhere in that area. And so Timothy, he's talking about Timothy's attitude and the way he speaks to people of older age. They may not have a relationship, blood relationship of father and mother. But look what he says in verse 1 and 2, really some instruction for us. He said, do not sharply rebuke. This is the New American Standard. Some versions say, do not rebuke. Timothy had to rebuke people. This is a word that has to do with sharp rebuke. There's a way in which he's telling Timothy that he should not address older people. Listen, do not sharply rebuke an older man. Well, how do I rebuke him? And so the Holy Spirit guides the pen of Paul, but rather appeal to him as a father. That would mean nothing to someone who had no respect for father, who yelled at them, didn't pay attention to them, spoke rudely to their parents. This implies that is dependent upon people understanding, that's my father. I may disagree with him, but I don't talk to him like I do my peer. So you talk to the older people as you would a father. And then note, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters in all purity. So undergirding this commandment to Timothy in his work is the expected understanding of respect for age, even when the person is wrong and you have to differ with them. Because they're older doesn't mean they're right, but it still does not give us the liberty to fail to respect them and speak to them as you would maybe a younger person your age. So that's something to remember. And parents, you have a right to expect that. Your children may not agree. You may, in fact, we ought to get ready to come back and say, I was wrong, because we are wrong sometimes. But being wrong does not justify letting your child speak to you disrespectfully. You're mean, you're unkind, holler in your face. There's no place for that in God's plan. There's no time for children to get loud and treat their children with disrespect. I'm not going to read it because our time is short. You know the story of Noah. Noah was one of the righteous men on the earth, out of eight. Him and his family. God saved them from the flood. But after they came out of the flood in Genesis 9, there's a real sad story in Noah's life. You remember he drank from the wine of the vineyard and he got drunk. And apparently he was in an embarrassing state, shameful state in his tent. One boy had enough respect to try to cover him. The other boy made fun of him. And that other boy, Ham, there was a judgment put upon him and his descendants because of it. Noah shouldn't have got drunk. And Noah was in a shameful position that still did not give that boy the right to make fun of and be derisive about his father. So here's scriptures that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us in the life of a good man that teaches us something about the responsibility of children and parents to teach their children that. And certainly you ought to say, I'm wrong when I was wrong. But do not allow disrespect. That is not God's plan. In Ephesians chapter 6, which I mentioned, and I already made reference to this particular phrase, but I just want you to see it in the text. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. After all that has been said about the respect for age, or your mother and your daddy, and people can still find some kind of justification for not doing it, but you'll note when you read this at the end of verse 1, here's the principle for life right here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because they're smart, they're wise, they're stronger, they'll punish you. No, it's the right thing to do. No, this is right. Who says? Well, who guided the pen of the writer? Who gave the commandment to honor your father and mother? It's the God of heaven. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's the right thing to do. And it would be good to train our children to make decisions about life on that basis. Throughout Peter's letter, he appealed to that over and over again in reference to how you feel about your government, a servant to his master, a woman to her husband. He kept appealing. This is the right way to think and the right way to do. And so it's a very fundamental concept and one that can guide our steps in the right pathway. That's a good question. He said, honor your father and mother, and then you'll note there's a parenthesis mark that's put there by the translator, but that's a good idea, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. If I understand it, which I may not, remember this is the setting of the Old Testament. And if you go back and read Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, here are the commandments of the parents that train their children. They're getting ready to go in the land. And he teaches the parents to teach their children diligently. And you have this commandment in Exodus chapter 20 when they're gathered around Mount Sinai. So they're going to go in the land. Are they going to stay in the land? Maybe. The ladies have just been studying on Wednesday morning that many of the promises of God are conditional promises. That was a conditional promise. The land is yours, but it's conditional. And so, if you want to live long in that land, parents, train your children in the ways of the Lord. And children, if you want to live long, and go read those passages, Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, you extend the possibility that God will bless you in that land and prosper you in that land. That's the setting of that promise. It's not a promise today that if you obey your parents, you'll live to be 110 and be wealthy and have a yacht. That's not it. It's based upon that Old Testament history, if I understand it. Did you have a following comment? Well, it heightens the, you know, here's a commandment with promise. How important is this command? It's a promise that has to do with the prosperity that God would give that nation. God will smile upon a family in the Old Testament, a Hebrew family, that practiced this. And so, he's writing now to Gentile families in the church at Ephesus. You want God's blessings? You want God's favor? Here's a commandment that God esteemed. And if that's not it, I don't think it's a promise of long life for these Gentile families. People say, well, if the parents train them right, they'll stay out of trouble and they won't get killed when they're young. Well, that may be true. I doubt that's the meaning of it. Godly parents sometimes have children that get diseases and die young. Have children that get in accidents that wasn't their fault, get killed in a car accident or wounded or maimed. Have children that are born with diseases where they never can enjoy life. Then, of course, they had no chance to either honor or dishonor their parents. And so I doubt that that's the meaning of this particular text. Rather, it's based on this Old Testament history in which it's rooted. Somebody else have a comment? So that's a good question Todd brought up. Study it for yourself. And if you have something to add to that, well, you share that with me and with Todd. Okay, let's move to question number 5. Again, for sake of time, we just don't have time to read all these verses like I would like because we only have 3 classes including this one left. And so we need to move along. But you're familiar with this, what we have here on number 5. You've got 2 kings. You've got 1 Abijam and you've got 1 Jehoshaphat. And if you did your lesson, you know the answer to both questions. What did Abijam do? He walked in the ways of the sins of his father, Rehoboam. But what did Jehoshaphat do? He walked in the right ways of his father, Asa. So one man had a poor example in a father, and the other man had a good example in his father. Now, which one did the right thing? Well, obviously, Jehoshaphat. The point is, children are not excused for saying, well, my daddy was thus and so, or my daddy drank, or my daddy cursed, or my daddy did this, so I couldn't help it. Yes, you can help it. You don't have to follow in the bad habits of parents. These young people that are in this audience tonight probably can have a hard time even identifying with that because you've got such good, godly, moral parents. But all these people that you read about in the Bible, these people here came out of idolatry. Imagine the kind of parents they had. Timothy's daddy was not a Christian, evidently. May have been one of those that encouraged the stoning of Paul in Lystra. And so it's his mother and grandmother that are given credit for his learning. So Timothy could have chosen to follow the ways of his father, but he didn't. He chose to follow the ways of his mother and grandmother. So young people have to make those kind of decisions. These two men made the decision to walk in the ways of their father, but one was a good decision, one was a bad decision, because one of the men chose to walk in the ways of righteousness. And so, well, I have two others, they're not on your lesson, but they're two of the best kings in the southern kingdom. One is Hezekiah, and one is Josiah. You can find that in 2 Kings 16 and 2 Kings 21. Hezekiah would not walk in the ways of his wicked father, who was Ahaz. And Josiah would not walk in the ways of his wicked father, which was Ammon. Both these men had wicked daddies, idolaters. And yet these two men became two of the best kings in the southern kingdom. So people use their families as an excuse. You know, we're always looking for excuses. You see this ad on TV. Jesus gets us. We're just human. In other words, being human makes you want to lie and cheat and get somebody around the throat. No. God made humans perfect. Sin's what does that, not humanity. Humanity means we're exposed to sin and we give in to it. And so we live in a family and we say, well, I just can't help my anger. I grew up in a home where everybody got mad and hollered at one another. Or dishonesty or stealing or whatever it may be, drinking. No excuses. And so here are men who made the choice. And you remember Josiah was very young when he became king 8. 12 and 16, he made an important decision when he was 20 about serving God. People don't have to be molded by a bad family. It's God gave them free moral agency to choose the right way. On that line, look at question number 6. Look at Luke chapter 14. You may have tried to talk somebody about the gospel, young people in this audience, or when you were younger, you may have tried to talk to your friends about the gospel of Christ, but had no success because of their family. I love my mom and dad. I just can't turn against them. I know of young people who were in love with somebody and wanted to teach them. And that I've got people in mind right now. I won't call their names. They're not here tonight, so don't ask who they are. But I know they were deeply in love. But that other person said they'll never change their faith because it'll hurt mom and daddy. Well, look at, you can't be a Christian that way. You just simply cannot. Look at Luke chapter 14. What does the word Christian mean anyway? Oh, I got baptized. No, that's not what the word Christian means. Christian means a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ will be baptized for the remission of sins. But it involves so much more. Look at Luke chapter 14 and look down in the text at verse 26. Large crowds were going along with him. Well, there's large crowds going along with Jesus today. They wear crosses around their neck. They have crosses on their face, tattooed. They talk about Jesus all the time. Large crowd. Boy, isn't that great? Look what Jesus did. He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, he wanted to get their attention. And so he used strong figurative language and does not hate his mother and his father. You reckon those people stopped? Said, what is this guy saying? Hates your mother and daddy? Many of these were Jews. They knew about the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. This guy must be a false prophet or something. No. He used that strong language to get their attention. What he meant was, you must love me more than your mother and daddy. They can never take precedence in your heart and life. He could have said it that way, but he used a strong language to get their attention. I've got to be first before your mama, your daddy, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter. You can know all the right things to say. You can go to church every time the doors open. You can pray a pretty prayer. But if you don't put the Lord first in your decisions, you cannot be his disciple. That's what he said. So if you do not hate mother and father, brother and sister, wife and children, even your life, you cannot be my disciple. Now the word be, cannot be, and continue to be. It's not just when you were baptized. It's next week and next month and next year, 10 years from now. You want to be a disciple? He has got to be first. Before thing, before family, before friend, before self. That's completely required and inherent in being a disciple of Christ, and it certainly applies to the family. In Matthew 10, when he was talking to his apostles about their mission to go out and preach, and he warned them that they would meet opposition. And so he said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves, so they go preach to a family. Mom says, you know, that sounds right. Dad said, I don't believe that's a bunch of junk those Jewish preachers are saying. So mom said, well, I want to obey the gospel, but I don't know, this is my husband. Or maybe mom and dad concerned about their children or vice versa. Jesus said, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The gospel divides families. It will divide families. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. A sword divides. Who do you love the most? So that's a hateful God. No, he's a loving God. What he wants to do is save souls. He wants to guide people in the path of righteousness. And oftentimes parents are just misled, or their children are misled. But he wants to rescue every soul that he came. That's why he came, to seek and save the lost. And so Christ must come first, even over family life. You'll see shows on television, family is everything. Family is the most important thing. No, it is not. It is not the most important thing. Your relationship with God is what's most important. And so Jesus said, you know, they said, your mothers and brothers are outside. Let me tell you who my mothers and brothers are, he said. It's those who hear the word of God and keep it. That should be our attitude. 1 Timothy 5:8, we talked about it, I think, in one of our classes, but let's go down and look at that. We talked about providing for your mother and dad and how important it is. Again, you have some very strong language. Paul is writing to Timothy about teaching the church in Ephesus in this particular chapter. Up through verse 16, he's talking about what Timothy is to teach the church about widows. There's five different kind of widows in this text, if I properly discern that. But one of the kinds is a godly woman who no longer has children or grandchildren to care for. And what he says in verse 16 is that her children ought to provide for her. Well, in the context of that kind of discussion, he says in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. How can a believer be worse than an infidel? An infidel is going to hell. What could be worse than that? Here's the worst part. Even an infidel understands that the duty he has to his parents, based on the relationship he sustains to them, that's my mother, my daddy, my grandmother, my grandfather. And I'm living under the blazing light of the Word of God, and I don't understand that. You're worse than an infidel. Even an infidel understands that. But yet there's people that go to church, they've been baptized into Christ, but they don't see about their mother and daddy. And it may not be physical needs. They may need attention. They may need encouragement. Whatever it may be, they're your mother and daddy. But they're ungodly. They're still your mother and daddy. And that's a responsibility that we have. In Proverbs 28:24, it says, he who robs his father and mother and says, it is not a transgression. Instead, he's a brother to the man who destroys, or companion to the one who destroys. There's young people who take their mother and daddy's credit card, go charge it up, say, mother and daddy pay the bill. Shame on them. We have a responsibility to our mother and father, and the Bible teaches that very clearly. So we've been talking about in this part of the lesson on parent-child relationship, the children's responsibility, but it also involves the parent's responsibility. But we're going to turn our attention now to the parents' responsibility. Before I do, is there any comments or questions about what we've covered thus far? Maybe some easier questions than Todd's. All right, good. We're going to talk about the parents' responsibility, and we're going to start out with the parents' responsibility in love. You say, well, that's easy. I love my children. Well, I believe every parent in this audience loves their children. Every grandparent loves their children. But that's not the case with the world around us. It wasn't the case in the ancient city of Rome. Night after night, from what I read, there'd be abandoned children in the forum. Children, parents didn't want to fool with them. And in Romans chapter 1, when he's talking about a world that's put God out of their knowledge, as you can see in verse 28, that it is not fit to acknowledge God any longer. God is no longer the source of authority and direction for their lives. And he talks about the depravity that leads to in people thinking in lies, beginning in verse 29, filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and etc. And so, down in verse 31, there's a word here in the New American Standard. Note it, he says, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving. That may not really get us to understand what that word meant. It's a combination of two words, and I have it there on your lesson. One is a negative, and the other has to do with kindred. In other words, it's love of kindred. Parents' love for children. Children's love for parents. It's the King James, I think. Remember we talked last Sunday evening about translations and how so good to compare translations. Don't throw that old King James out. Those old boys have some pretty good insight at times. They say without natural affection. Natural affection is that bond of this person is mine. They were born to me. We're connected by that relationship. And so parents that don't want their kids, throw them out. Don't take care of them. Some of them kill them. Oh, they're still in the womb, but they kill them. Some of them kill them when they're alive. On the news right now is about a woman, I think it was about 30 years ago, didn't want her two children, so she put them in the car and drove them in the river. People do that without natural affection. Some people do it to their parents. My parents are in the way, they take time, they kill their parents. Now he says in verse, at the end of that chapter, they're worthy of death. Now they're going to find people that approve, say, yay. He said, look at verse 32. Those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Don't pay any attention to all that stuff you read. This is the way to live. Live free. Do what you want to do. You're going to meet your maker, your creator. That's where he starts back up in verse 18. You'll give account. Not to the government, not to your friends, but to the Almighty God who made you. And so these are the responsibility. Parents have a responsibility. Child's born to a parent. You know, people talk about abortion. I didn't ask for this child. Maybe a woman was raped. It's still a human being. Still a person with a soul. What if that baby's born and it's crippled? Can you kill it then? I didn't ask for a crippled child. What if you got some brain damage? I didn't ask for a brain damaged child. Kill it. Well, turn it around. The child wants a healthy parent. Maybe the parent gets brain cancer. I didn't ask for a parent with brain cancer. I'll kill them. Why not? We accept responsibilities in life that we didn't make. And certainly when a human life is involved, made in the image of God, we don't have the privilege to take that life. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We're talking about parental responsibility and love. And sometimes we just have a statement somewhere that helps us as we read the scriptures to understand what God expects, because it's really an analogy to make another point. And that's what you have in this particular chapter. It's not a chapter on family life and family responsibility. But he says, just as so. You note that in verse 13, first line, just as so. So he talks about something that should be true. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. That ought to be a really comforting passage. We had a whole weekend of lessons on the grace of God. You know, you do something wrong. You may think, well, God put the finger on you, you're going to hell, man. You didn't mean to. You repent. How do you treat your children? How does a father treat his sons? A father has compassion, and a father needs to have compassion. We've been talking about a parent's responsibility to discipline, but there's another side to it. Compassion. Men need to learn compassion. And he says, just like that, that ought to be understood. Then the Lord has compassion on his children. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. So over here in Psalms, we talk about idea that a father has compassion, that's understood. Well, what about a mother? Beautiful passage here. Again, he's not talking about the family life. But he draws from what should be characteristic of a mother with her children to make a point about his conduct when he was in Thessalonica preaching the gospel there. So, look at verse 5 beginning. We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you. Well, that's a broad term. What do you mean gentle among you? Here's a little as. See that as? And then he appeals to something that everybody should be able to know. And unfortunately, there's people that never really experienced it because their mothers fail so miserably. But he said, as, he said, a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children. She has this little baby. She just went to bed. It's been a long day. The baby cries. What does she do? She gets up. The baby's hungry. She feeds him. The baby's dirty. She changes him. The baby don't feel good. Maybe she sits in the rocker and rocks him. That's the kind of love that ought to exist in parents toward their children. The father, a compassionate father, a loving, nursing mother. And unfortunately in families sometimes children don't experience that with their mother. It's always commands and reproofs and discipline. I'm a hearty fan of discipline because the Bible teaches it. But discipline without this will not work. You've got to have this compassion and this tender love that you read about in these passages. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, once again, we're learning things about the family simply by analogy, by comparisons that these writers made. Remember, they were guided by the Holy Spirit as they penned these words. So it's not just some philosopher speaking. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, Paul's talking about his conduct toward the Corinthian church. You might remember he would not take their support because there was a problem there. But look in 2 Corinthians 12:14. For this is the third time I'm ready to come to you. I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children, listen. Children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. He said, I was a father to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I taught you the gospel. You learned under my tutelage. I didn't come for you to support me. They should have supported you. I mean, they had a right to get their support. But he wasn't after their money. He said, I'm interested in your well-being. And part of that is providing for. He provided teaching and instruction, even in the face of all that he faced. And parents' job is to provide for their children. Lay up for their children. That's parents' job. Not to spend everything on themselves. Do what they can to provide for their children. So take comfort, parents, when you're doing all of that for your children. Maybe they won't appreciate it. I don't know. But in trying to provide for your children. We've got parents here who try to provide for their children, not only their clothes and food, place to live, but their education, and etc. To help provide a good company that they can enjoy. So that's the responsibility of parents, and that's love that, as the Bible defines it. I've got about 2 or 3 minutes. So look at Genesis 25. Genesis 25. Here in the last 2 or 3 minutes, just want to bring something to your attention and then just leave it with you. Sometimes there's more than one member in a family, and unfortunately sometimes there's a imbalance in the feelings of love that parents have for their children. One's a favorite over the other. We don't have time to read all these verses. You know this story. And you remember about Jacob and Esau and how one was favored over the other. The daddy favored Esau. He was an outdoorsman. Mama favored Jacob. He was a cook. He was an indoor guy. Cause any problems? Did it cause any problem between the two boys? No, Esau said, I'll kill him. And Jacob was afraid when they met years later. Dad and mom had differences over it. Partiality can breed problems between husbands and wives and between the children. What's so sad when you get to Genesis 37, and now this young boy Jacob has grown up, and in Genesis 37, verse 2 and 3, you read about one of his boys. He did not learn the lesson. He favors his young boy Joseph. Any problems? Yeah, jealousy. They hated him. Jacob, don't you remember what happened back in your family? So be careful of this natural love. It's a good thing. But it can really breed heartache and problems for the children and for the parents if there's an imbalance in that natural love that is shown. Okay, so our time is up. We'll pick up with number 13, and it's going to be my intent on Sunday morning to finish this lesson. So get ready. Come with your racing shoes on, because we only have one more class after that. And so hopefully you'll spend some time looking it over so you'll be able to stay with me. So we'll pick up with number 13, the Lord willing, on Sunday morning. Thank you.